our passage today is perfect in light of the Global Outreach Conference, or the Global Awareness Conference. And it fits in with the last passage that we talked about in regards to Christ's earthly ministry. You can go ahead and flip over. You're going to see it there. You can go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20 and all. Leading up to Easter, you know, we had been looking at the Upper Room Discourse, and then the resurrection on Easter Sunday. The weeks after that, we looked at the road to Emmaus. And so what we've been kind of following is the activities of Christ leading up to the resurrection, leading out of the resurrection. And so here we are today, and this is the last, this passage is the last words we have recorded of the Lord's before he left the earth to go and ascend to the Father. So these two passages are what we have, and the other Gospels record something as well as to his last words. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 28 and then in Acts 1 also. So let me read Matthew 28 to you, all right? And then we'll go over to Acts in just a second. Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Now then, if we look at the Acts passage there, Acts chapter 1 records the same event with a little bit different, a little bit more emphasis, just a different emphasis there. And there Christ says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the most, and to the remotest part of the world. You see, there's a lot of similarities between those two passages. But let's start with the Matthew passage first, all right? So all authority has been given to me on earth. All authority. Scripture has several passages that affirm the authority of Christ. For instance, John chapter 1, verse 3 there, John chapter 1, verse 3 says, all things came into being by him, speaking about Jesus, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So there is, he's just saying, all things that exist, everything that exists came to exist because Jesus created them. You know, the other passages on this, Colossians 1, flip over to Colossians 1 if you want to follow along. Colossians 1, verse 15 through 19 says very much the same thing. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself may come to have first place in everything. Philippians, flip back one book to the second chapter of Philippians, another passage that affirms the authority of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 9 through 11. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. And one more. Flip back to Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1 there. And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Let's pause right there. I want you to notice there's been a similarity. There's been several similarities in each of these passages. But one of the similarities is the absolute completeness of the authority of Christ. You know, here it says that there was no one on the earth or under the earth. You know, Colossians says all things, everything, whether, you know, and Philippians says all, I mean, in the earth, under the earth, in all the heavens. You know, in each of these passages, what they're doing is they're eliminating any room for anyone to think that there's possibly some place where the authority and the reach of Christ does not extend. But in every one of these passages, it eliminates any opportunity for anyone to think that there's some way, there's somehow, there's some place where the authority of Christ does not get to. Like you could hide from him on the deepest, darkest corners of Mongolia or Djibouti or someplace like that, someplace no one's ever heard of. You can go there, and even God hadn't heard of that place. Now, I grew up in a place like that, but it's true. He was there, all right? And so, you know what? But he's been there. He is there, and his extent, his authority, his rule extends to all those places. His persuasion, his influence extends to all those places. But we fool ourselves into thinking sometimes it doesn't, especially when we're running from the Lord. And that's Psalms 139. Where can I go? He says nowhere, nowhere at all. And so here we find ourselves in this scene in heaven in Revelation 5. And there's this scroll that needs to be opened. And it says, who is worthy to open this? Who can do this? And it says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book. There again, it's talking about the extent. No one on, no one under in all the heavens. And John says, and I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Those phrases, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, are biblical names for Jesus. And he says, you know what? Stop weeping. Jesus is here. Jesus is able. And I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders and a lamb standing as if slain. You can just write in your notes, a lamb standing as if it had been crucified. A lamb standing with the wounds. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. And he came, Jesus, and he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the living and the 24 elders fell down before this lamb, having each one a harp and a golden bowl full of incense. And these are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and did purchase for God with the blood from men from every tribe. I'm going to stop right there on that passage. I'm going to come back to that in a second. So the authority of Jesus is really undeniable. No one can stand before it. He created all there is. And all that he created cannot rise up against him and overthrow his authority. It's not even like that's what happens if you're into your prophecy and you're into the book of Revelation or the latter parts of Daniel, whatever. You know, you'd think that what if everything he created rose up against him to overthrow him? Well, that's what Satan tries to do in the end, and he can't do it then either. His authority does extend even when his creation rises up against him en masse. It cannot overthrow him. It cannot challenge his authority. And that's what Satan has been trying to do since the garden, was to overthrow his authority, to wage a war, but that war is lost. And he takes innumerable souls with him in that. But you notice here in Revelation 5, and that stopped right where I stopped, that the outcome of Jesus having authority, the outcome of him having this extent of authority, what does it say? Let's start over in chapter 5, verse 9, and read through that passage further. The outcome of his authority is that they sing a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and did purchase for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you did make them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And every created thing, here we go again. What is the extent? What is the extent? Every created thing, verse 13, which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all in the sea and all things in them, everywhere. His extent extends there. And then he says, and every created thing was heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Here we have him and his authority. And this is the ultimate outworking of his authority. Someday that throne scene will happen when there will be from every tongue, tribe, nation, and people group. And it will be demonstrated that his authority has extended to every people group, to every language, to every tribe, to every religious group, to every political group, however you want to break down men, women, and children scattered around the world. His authority has extended to all of them because all of them are here represented in this scene. So you think about it like this. He has just said, all authority on heaven and earth is mine. So you've been on an airplane, maybe not in the past year, I don't know. You guys have been, I know you guys have been around. So you've been on an airplane, and you get on the airplane, and there's a stewardess, and she's trying to save your skin and tell you how to stay alive, right? Please do this, don't do that. When this comes down, do this, do it to your kid first, all that stuff, right? And what are people doing? Yeah, thanks. Hey, they have a new dog, look, how funny. You know, this woman's up here doing her job, right? And no one pays attention to them. They can be funny, like on Southwest Airlines, and they don't care whether you're trying to save their soul. You just want to hear their funny jokes, right? But then, the next thing that happens is this. No one's paying attention to anything, and then all of a sudden, there's this voice, and it goes, "Good morning, this is your captain." And what happens? Oh, wait, this guy? This guy has something to say. Wait, let me stop and pay attention to what he has to say. "Good morning, this is your captain. I'm here to tell you you're going to be sitting on the tarmac today for 4 hours with no food and no bathroom. Thank you very much. Enjoy your flight." You know, that's what you're, you know, he's going to get on. He's going to say something to you, good or bad, that you want to know about. Right? "Good morning. This is your captain." What he's just done is he said, "I have something to say. I have authority. And what I have to say is important." I take that same thing about the captain of your airplane, perhaps, and it's like the Lord going, "Good morning. I just wanted to tell you guys, you 11 guys, I have all the authority in the world. I have all the authority and everything's been created. I have that authority." And then he begins to make some instructions, to provide some instructions. He says, the next thing he says, "Therefore, go. I have all this authority, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Jesus, with all of his authority, instructs his followers to go. And go, it seems like such a simple instruction, but it's always been an obstacle for so many of his followers. And consider the disciples when they hear this. There is no precedent for going among the Jewish nation of Israel. In all of the Old Testament, the model for God's glory, the model for people to know about God's glory, the model for it was not for them to send out emissaries and go to every nation and go to the capital of every nation and say, "Good morning, hello, president of this nation. I'm just here to tell you that Israel is very glorious. You should come and visit it. God lives there. It's really great. You should come because you'd get to see God if you came to Israel. So please come visit us." They never sent people out like that to say, come and find out about God. Instead, it was that the nations should come and find the glory of God. The nations should come and see the temple. The nations should come and experience God in his glory residing in the temple. That was the model. The Queen of Sheba is the best case scenario to explain it to you. She heard great things were happening in Israel. Great things were happening in Jerusalem. She says, I'm going to go and find out about this for myself. I'm going to go. She left and she said, I didn't even know the half of it. That was the model, quote unquote, of evangelism, as you might say, in the Old Testament. Come and see, come and see. And now, in these few words, Jesus says, stop telling them to come and see, you go and tell. Don't tell them to come and see anymore. Pretty soon, like in just a few years, this won't be here anymore. You need to go and tell. Well, a good Jewish guy's never been told to go and tell before. They always come and see us. This is kind of a different thing, Lord, another different thing. Even in your last words, you're throwing out different things on us here. Go and tell. Go and tell. In Acts 1, he does the same thing. In Acts 1, he says there, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, here at home, in Judea, in the neighborhood. Like, let's say for us, it'd be, you'll be my witnesses in Newtown, Bucks County. You'll be my witnesses in Kensington and Samaria. You'll be my witnesses in West Virginia, and then you'll be my witnesses to the other parts of the world, someplace far, far away, cross-culturally probably. He says, so this is what you're doing. You're not telling them to come and see anymore. Now I'm telling you to go, and this is where you're going to go. You're going to start out here locally. You're going to do this thing here in Jerusalem, and then what's going to happen? You don't know this already, but let me just tell you. They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you, and when they persecute you, all of you are going to begin to go all over the world, and as you go all over the world, this is what you're going to do. You're going to make disciples everywhere you go. That's how we're going to do this. To the remotest parts of the world, can you imagine 11 men who've just had a really traumatic 40 days, have they not? First of all, their teacher was murdered. They all ran away like little children screaming, and then he rose from the dead, and then he came back and said, I forgive you, you're okay, I want to use you, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to take this message to the uttermost parts of the world, all 11 of you. Can you imagine? There's 11 of us. Lord, when are you going to start making sense? You tell us to go, and you tell us we're going to go to the remotest parts of the world, and there's only 11 of us? How does this plan work? What is it you're doing? And then when he gets back when you look at his plan, he goes, go and make disciples. Make disciples. You go. This is the plan, all right? This is the plan. So each of you 11, so he goes, Thomas, you're going to go to India. You don't know that yet, but you're going to go to India. You probably never heard of India, but that's where you're going, okay? Right? And then each of these guys end up going places. And as they go, they're meeting Bob's. And they're going, hey, Bob, you should trust Jesus. He becomes a disciple. And this disciple maker begins to make another disciple. And then that disciple happens to be traveling for work. And he goes to this city. And in that city, he's telling someone about Jesus. And in that city, someone gets saved. And you see that it is Amway before Amway was a big thing. You know what I mean? It was the first network scheme there ever was. Jesus invented it. You're going to have a network. You're a down tree. You know what I mean? And not only that, but it's true. He did. And for everyone that you add to your downline, you're going to receive a reward in heaven. He really did. Now think about it. That's a sermon right there. All right? You know? He says, you're supposed to go and make disciples. And when you go to these places and make disciples, they will make more disciples. And they will go. And that's how we're going to do this. It's going to take a little while. It's going to take a little while. But this is our plan. This is our plan. You go, you baptize, you teach. All that I commanded you, you obey all that. And so these disciples go, all right then. And what happens is, as you know, in the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and that whole plan is just kick-started right there. This plan that he's talking about here, the context of making disciples. You know, here for us, it's very safe to do that, regardless whether we're doing it here in Bucks County or Mercer County or Kensington or, you know, another part of our nation. But these guys, it cost them something. Matter of fact, to learn to obey, it meant to obey his teachings. That's what he says, teaching them to obey. To obey that would bring about a life transformation. In my studies recently, it was one of the comments that was made was Francis Schaeffer. I'm doing his book on How Shall We Then Live? A Blast from the Past that is so relevant. And he says that for the disciples to believe in Christ and to make him Lord and Savior of their lives, what it meant was it wasn't that they chose another God. It meant that they opposed all the other gods. And not only did they oppose all the other gods, but they opposed the culture that came with it. They were setting themselves so far apart from what was that inevitably what happened here was that these guys were putting their life at risk. And so in all of this, the Lord says, I'm going to go with you as well. You know, this thing about teaching them to obey, you know, when we talk about what is it we're asking people to do, when we say that, you know, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've taught you, you know, well then, does that mean that we're just going to sponsor a lot more Bible studies? That we're going to flood the market with Bible studies, and we want as many people as possible to be in Bible studies? We want everyone in Crossing to be in a small group. We want everyone in Crossing to be in a Bible study. Is it the doing is what we're asking for? But it's not. It's the transformation that should come from the doing. It's that I spend time in the Word, and so I have Jerry teaching me out of the book of Elijah, not the book of Elijah, there's not a book, all right, out of 1 Kings about the life of Elijah, and I'm finding that truth to be transformative and to help me to relate to my circumstances and to help me relate to the things I'm trying to learn. And in that transformation, what's happening here, it's not talking about attendance in a Bible study. We're not talking about outsourcing Bible studies around the world. We're talking about outsourcing transformed lives around the world so that other lives would be transformed around the world. We're talking about that it brings our sin into the obedience of Christ. It talks that we find our relationships to be ones that bless others. It talks that we find ourselves stepping into one another's lives at times in a very awkward way to say, this is sin. My sin is bad, but this is sin. It talks about that we come alongside of those of us who are grieving or sad, and we love each other in such a way that the world looks in and goes, I've never had anyone love me like that. It talks about that that's the kind of thing that we're exporting, if you want to say. If we're talking about going, it's saying take your transformed life and go. What you're exporting is your transformed life, not another Bible study, not another small group. It's taking your life that has been radically transformed and is different even in your own culture. Let's take it and amp it up some and ship you off to another culture where you're even more different. And that's what he says. Go. Make disciples. And like I said, he knows the difficulty of what he's asking. And so in his closing comments with these guys, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, I don't want to go there yet. Here we go. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so here is what the Lord has done. He says, first of all, let me explain something to you guys. Good morning, I'm your captain. I have an impossible task for you, something you've never, ever considered being asked to do. I'm asking you to do it, and I just want you to know you're not going alone. I'll be right there with you. Lo, I'm with you always. The Lord says in Philippians 1, he says, anything I start, I finish. And so he says, I'm starting a campaign to take over the world. Sounds kind of crazy, doesn't it, guys? I'm talking about a campaign to take over the world, and what I start, I'll finish. We're going to take the name of Jesus around the world. It's crazy, isn't it? And all the guys are probably sitting there going, yeah, it's you though, Lord. We kind of expect that. And then he begins to do it. And in less than 40 years, you have churches spread out all over the known world to the Roman Empire. And it's happening. Can you imagine these guys are going, he was right again. I hate it when he's right. He's right again. It's working. There's churches in all these cities. There's new converts in all these places. Here at Crossing, when we talk about what it is we want to be about, we talk about equip, send, and serve. And that send part there is that each one of us are intended to be sent to the to those who don't know Jesus yet. You know, to go. That passage that says to go, it applies to anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. I mean, this is just the blunt, horrible truth, is that if you say you're a follower of Christ, but you don't want to go, then you have a discipleship issue. If you say you're a follower of Christ and you say, well, it doesn't apply to me, then you don't read the Bible right. And I would even go so far as that you might even be in disobedience to the Lord. Not that he wants to send you to the remotest part of the world, but that if you deny that you have an obligation to the people that are in your life. God has sent you to the people who work in the cubicles around you. God has sent you to the people who sit in the bleachers at the soccer games, the hockey games, the baseball games. God has sent you to the people that wait on you at your table. God has sent you to the people who are the neighbors around you. God has sent you to the people who carry the same last name as you do, to your family. And he's placed you among them with intention and with purpose. And for many of us, we are the only light in those relationships. We are the only ones who can say, I've heard it taught that I should love others as I love myself. We are the only ones who've been taught that, perhaps, in these circles of relationships. That's where he's placed you, on purpose. And that's where he wants you to be light. That's where he wants you to be. You've been sent there. Go to that group of relationships that you live among and make disciples there. Live out your faith. Just live it out. Honestly, authentically, imperfectly. Is that a word? With imperfection. Wrongly. Poorly. I'm not sure, but you know what I mean. All right? So just go there and live it out to the best you can. And even in your failures, he will still use you. And that's where he has sent us. So no one escapes this. So, you know, a moment ago we talked about his authority extends to all of creation. This commandment extends to all of his followers. Extends to all of his followers. So let me ask you a story. I didn't do this very well in first service. I'll try and do it better this one. So you remember the story of Nathan and David in the Old Testament? David has committed a great sin. And one day Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and says, David, I have a story I want to tell you. I want to know what you think about it. He said, there's a man who had one lamb, and that's all he had. And this one lamb was very dear to him. He had really made it a member of the family. And David, there's another man who had a whole flock of lambs. And one night this rich man is going to entertain, and what he decides to do is to serve lamb. And so instead of taking one or many of the lambs from his flock, he goes to the man who only has one. He says, I want that one. Serve that one. Just take it away from him. And David is outraged. He's offended because he goes, that man should pay. That man is wrong. What he's done is bad. And Nathan says, you are that man when you took Uriah's wife. And David is caught in his own trap. So let me see if I can do this now. Think about this. Let's look at it a little bit differently. So let's say that Nathan comes to another guy, and Nathan walks into the throne room or to the room of this official, and he says, I just need to tell you a story. I'm sure by this time everyone, no one wants to hear any of Nathan's stories. They're usually bad news, right? And he goes, I just want to tell you a story. There was a man who had all the wealth and all the resources needed for the livelihood and the well-being of everyone in his region. But he never once ever shared his resources and left all these others lacking, needing, wanting. Now, we have examples of that in our community and in our world that we hear about all the time. And it's offensive to us that someone would have and overlook and ignore those who are in need. You see where this is going. You're all smarter than David was. Where we're going with this is that there are a billion people in our world today, more than a billion people in our world today, who don't know what this book says, who don't know that this book exists, who don't know that the Jesus of this book exists. And apart from this, and this is what we teach at Crossing, you should know this if you don't already know this. What we teach at Crossing, what we believe that this word teaches, is that the only way for man to have his sins forgiven, to have the opportunity to get into heaven, to have the opportunity to be adopted in the family of God and spend eternity with the King of the universe, to spend eternity with Jesus, the only way that happens is to know that Jesus came to the earth, lived a sinless life, died a death he didn't have to, you and me, paid the penalty for my sins, went to the grave, rose again 3 days, and went on to be the Father. That truth right there is the only truth any of us have to be able to gain entrance into heaven, and a billion people don't know it exists. We are that man. Do you get it? We are that man. We have the resources of eternity in our palms. And I think that it should break the Father's heart, that it doesn't break our heart, that there are billions who don't know this truth exists. Well, you're like going, well, that kind of spoiled my morning, Tim. Thank you so much. You know, and the problem with missions is that people, I mean, like, you know, I mean, many of us in this room, a missions conference, that's okay. I got my cross stitch to do that day. A missions conference, it doesn't apply to me. I'm not going. A missions conference, I don't know. I don't know anyone over there. And some of you even began to work on your to-do list this morning when we got started here. Oh, a mission, it's Matthew 28. I've got things to do. And you're drawing tigers and bears and stuff and all, you know. Because this doesn't apply to you. But see, the thing is, though, is it does apply to us. And I want to say that I think that we are all going to be held accountable for our concern about this and our contribution to this and how we played a role in it. I don't know that for sure, but I think I'd feel pretty confident saying that when we stand before the Lord. And so the thing is that you're left here and you're like going, okay, fine, I can't pay the rent this month, so I don't know that I have anything to offer as far as sending money to missions, and I'm not going. I mean, you know, so what is it you're asking me to do? You've just laid a big guilt trip on me, so what is it now? You know, well, the thing is this, is that, you know what? What if we were to say, we are going to, what if you were to say, I can do nothing but pray? Well, isn't that a funny statement? If all we can do is pray, wow, that's not very much. And you think about some of the things we say, think and say and believe about prayer. And yet, most of the missionaries, all of those who are in the persecuted church, what do they ask for the most? Please send money? No. Please pray for us. That's what they ask for. And so there are lots of things that we can do as people who are living here on our corner of Bucks County that we can do that puts us in the way, puts us in being able to contribute in some small way. And so what are some of the things you can do? So you can pray faithfully and regularly. And there's lots of opportunities, places that can give you the kind of things to pray for. You can correspond with someone about their needs. You can educate yourself about the gospel needs around the world. There's tons of that. If you need to know that, let me know. I can get it to you. You can visit a place that needs the gospel. You can go yourself and teach the gospel. You know, or you can stay right here and say, I am going to pray faithfully. And when I have some bucks, I'm going to set it aside and make sure it goes toward making sure the gospel gets to the billions who've never heard about Jesus. Well, let me just show you this. How'd that get there? What did I do? There we go. Thank you so much. That looks like something I would create. But what that is the back of a tapestry. It's the back of a tapestry. And what it looks like is nothing but a tangled mess of strings. And yet every string in that picture has a purpose and was put there with intention, because that string plays a part in what's on the other side. But that string will never know on this side of that tapestry what's happening on the other side. It never knows how it's used to create something beautiful. And in some cases, inspiring. And in some cases, considered priceless. Those strings don't know that. And so that is the role that many and most of us will ever play in taking the gospel to the king, to the world. That we are nothing more than strings that were used with intention and purpose by the creator of the world, who has all authority over everything. And he will take strings that none of us understand our role. None of us necessarily might ever see what we played in, what would happen. And yet, he is creating something beautiful with the gospel in places we might never go. After the first service, someone came to me and said, many years ago, my wife was praying with another wife who is praying for this wife, and this wife were praying for this wife's husband to come to know Jesus. This wife took the book, if you might have heard of The Case for Christ. It's a book that is one man's journey of how he went from not believing God existed to coming to believing Christ for himself. He was a newspaper journalist, an investigative journalist. And so he thought, I know how to investigate things. I'll investigate things. And he began to investigate things. He goes, oh my gosh, this is true. And he placed his faith in Christ. So this wife takes the book and gives it to this wife, who gave it to the husband. Weeks, months later, I don't know how long, this wife gives the book back to this wife. This wife takes the book, puts it on the shelf. About a year ago, this wife, not this one, but this wife went to get the book to give it away again. She got the book, she picked it up off the shelf and opened it up and found a note in it and opened it up and she said, I cannot tell you how grateful I am that you gave me this book, because after my husband read it, he trusted Christ. This wife didn't know that note was in the book for 5 years. She was just a string who played her part, who handed off a book for God to use in God's way, in God's own time. She had no idea what God was doing with that. And most of us usually don't when those kind of things happen. But she was fortunate enough to get to hear that story. That's the reason why downstairs on the welcome desk, we have these little Gospels of John. Because it takes nothing to say, I have something that I think is really important, and I'd love to just bless you with it. And so I'd just like to give it to you. And they might take it and throw it away, or they might take it and leave it on a shelf. And the stories are by the hundreds and thousands of these books that ended up on a shelf, in a car, in a glove box, someplace where eventually someone opened it up and found Jesus in it. You never know how some little thing you might say God is going to take that one little thing you say and weave it into a tapestry, purposefully and intentionally. You never know how your $5 a month given to a missionary might be being used someplace overseas. You never know how your prayer for a missionary that in your mind it's general, you don't know how to pray specifically perhaps, but your faithful prayer is a part of that tapestry. But from where we're looking, it looks like this. But the Lord is always weaving that. Always weaving that. And what he asks for is for his followers to go, to tell, to make disciples, and to allow him to make the tapestry, whatever it may look like, wherever it may be. This week, or 2 weeks from now, Jerry, Dave Nelson are going to be speaking to us about the need for the gospel in a particular region of India. None of us might ever go there. But I believe that God's intention would be to weave something beautiful around the gospel, around that state of India, and all he's asking for us is to play our part, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. And allow him to use it to make something beautiful among a nation, a state of millions who've never heard the name of Jesus. I pray that God will take our time together in his word today and leave it sitting on your heart where you think about it and you consider what he might want you to do. You consider that you would be a part of getting the opportunity to take the gospel to a nation of billions where when it does exist, it is persecuted, but in many places, it's never been heard of. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we can trust you, that we can just believe that you are making beautiful things that we might never see in this life. But one day, we will be in front of that throne. And one day, we will have the opportunity to hear myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands from every tongue, nation, and people group speaking your praise, giving you honor. And Lord, we want to know that we prayed for people to be there, that we gave for people to be there, that we sent the scripture of people to be there, that we made it possible in our small little way that we played a part in seeing people be added to that throne scene. And so, Lord, weigh our hearts with the need of the gospel for others and for what we can do to step into that need. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.